things we're dealing with. And I think it's really good as we meet with the Lord to be free from all that, to have our hearts prepared to meet with the Lord. So let's just take a moment. We're going to pray. Whatever's causing anxiety or stress or whatever it is in your heart, maybe a barrier or a hindrance to your relationship with God, let's just get rid of all that, because we're not made for that. We're not made to carry that. We're made to worship God, and we're made to rejoice in Him. So let's just surrender all that. And you know how you know if you've really surrendered it? If you have peace when you're done. If you have peace. If you haven't really surrendered it, then you're not going to have peace. How do you surrender it? You're trusting in God that He's going to take care of that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just want to come before You and take You at Your word, Lord. And You say to rejoice in You. So we're going to take this opportunity now to rejoice in You. Because in You, we have everything to rejoice about. We may not have anything to rejoice about circumstantially or worldly, but in You, we have everything to rejoice in. And You are unchanging, You are everlasting, and You are present here. And so, Lord, we're going to take this opportunity and we're just going to rejoice in You, rejoice in who You are, in what You've done. We're going to rejoice in our salvation, that our sins are forgiven, that our eternity is going to be with You forever. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to sanctify us, that You bless us and keep us and watch over us, that You are ever-present help in time of need, that You are glorious, that You are good, and You are working all things together for good. And so, Lord, we rejoice in You. Let us be conscientious of Your presence here as You dwell in the midst of the candlesticks. You are right here, Lord. You are roaming through the aisles. You are our advocate. You are our propitiation. You are in our midst. You are in us, working through us. You are our great high priest. You are our good shepherd. You are light. You are life. You are love. And You share Yourself with us, Lord, without restriction or barrier. Lord, we want to take a moment to cast our cares upon You. You can handle them, Lord. Let our hearts be completely free. Whatever it is, whatever our anxiety is, Lord, we're taking You at Your word, where You say that we're to make our requests known. We're to pray to You with all prayer and supplication. So, Lord, we hand off our burden now. Take a moment to name specifically what that may be for you. Let God take that.
Ladies and unplanned pregnancies, and vice versa ministry.
like you are. Lord, we, as we think about you and how big you are and how glorious you are, and that you give us permission to let go of that which is burdening our heart, Lord. So now, let our hearts be free. Let our hearts be ready to hear and receive from you by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I wanted to do one other thing really quick. I know Mike Miernick is going through the book of Proverbs in his home study, which is that this week or next week? This week. Okay. So if you haven't attended that, I want to invite all of you to be a part of that home study. It's at Brian and Dixie's home. What chapter are you in? Starting chapter 6. Would you mind sharing with us some of the big takeaways that you've gotten so far from the book of Proverbs? You betcha. Yes, you may. Do you think we need it?
I'd rather have the wisdom than the understanding of the knowledge.
That's good.
But he really points out that the wisdom is important.
Amen. All right, good stuff. So And with that, that's interesting that Solomon was writing to his son, and today is one of my son's last Wednesday at church as a resident, a permanent resident of my household. So Tyler's leaving this weekend, and it's interesting because, I mean, he's been in church his whole life, and he's sat there a lot, he's taught in there, and, you know, I think he was probably week 4 or 5, he was in the nursery, and now he gets to go out and apply all the things that he's learned in the Lord, and then I do too, because it's probably harder for me than it is for him, so, but, let's get into the word tonight, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. We're picking up where we left off, so everybody make sure to say bye to Tyler tonight. Can we pray for him? Sure. No, we didn't have any rules or anything, so you don't have to apologize. Yeah, we're free from the law. let me pray for Tyler. Lord, thank you so much for Tyler, and I just want to pray a blessing on him as he goes. I pray that he would walk in your ways, that he would rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. I pray that he would hide your word in his heart so that he might not sin against you. And I pray, Lord, that he would find great joy in walking with you, that your word would be a lamp unto his feet. And I pray that you would use his life, his opportunities, his platform, whatever he's doing, as an opportunity to glorify you and to point to you, and to bring many to the knowledge of you. I pray that he'd keep growing, Lord, in you. And I pray, Lord, that his walk with you would just take off, and that you would be the joy of his life and the delight of his life. And, Lord, we thank you so much for him, for all the kids here, and all those who are growing up in your ways. Let us continually to be prayerful for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty then. So, as we start off this chapter, so verse 11, just remember the Bible says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet. And as we look at this, just remember how important wisdom is for you and I personally, how much we need it. The Bible tells us, as Dixie was saying, it's available, but not only is it available, it's absolutely needed. One thing that we need to be careful about is we so often want people to tell us what we should do. There's nothing wrong with godly counsel and godly advice, but that doesn't mean it's always right. And God has given us, as believers, he's given us the Holy Spirit. And he's given us his word. And so when we have the Holy Spirit and we have the word, God will lead us personally and individually. And it's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with asking for confirmation. And, you know, obviously we're not talking about God leading us to do unbiblical things. But what I'm saying is, I'll give you an example. So right now, you're probably thinking in regards to this upcoming election, should I or shouldn't I? If you know what I mean. Should I or shouldn't I? And there are many people who say you should, and there are many people who say you shouldn't. There are many people who are Christians that say you should, and many people that say you shouldn't. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, should you vote for Donald? Basically, that's it. Should I vote for him? Can I vote for him? So they had a group of evangelical leaders that met with him. And so now people want to know, well, What did my guy who I like say? Is he going to tell me I should endorse him or vote for him? We have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we don't need a teacher. In other words, it means you can hear from the Lord just as well as Franklin Graham, who I adore and love, and you can hear just as well as the Prestonwood Baptist guy, who's an awesome guy, and you can hear just as well as Jack Hibbs or Brian Broderson or who. Seek the Lord yourself. And don't allow social media to dictate your decisions or even the news or what Fox says or CNN or whatever. Pray about these things yourself. And I say that because so often people come to me and they want me to tell them what to do. And I'm really, really hesitant about telling people what to do. I will gladly give people biblical understanding, if I can, to their situation. But we all need to seek the Lord on our own. And any advice or direction that I give, there's no way I could even know the whole situation. And when somebody presents something to me, I'm only getting just their angle and perspective. And so there's no way I can know the whole, I don't know enough information to say, oh, you should do this and you should do that. Unless it's a clear biblical issue. That's why we need wisdom. And so often we want to have a fallback of wisdom. Instead, we'll look at, say, Facebook or something, and they'll have all these bloggers or sites or whatever, and they'll all tell you what to do. And it's like, who says that they're right? Like, just because somebody is on a social media site or in the news or an evangelical leader, it doesn't mean they're right, because obviously there's people on both sides of the fence. And so we personally have to seek the Lord and have wisdom on our own. And that's what James says, right? He says, if you want wisdom, you ask for wisdom. And be very careful that your wisdom is not skewed with worldly eyes. Because the Bible says, and James says right after that, that if you ask for wisdom, but you ask amiss, that you ask from your own desires, that your desires aren't surrendered to the Lord, and you're asking for your own thing. And we can skew that a lot, in a lot of different ways, where we make it look like it's the Lord's thing, but it's really we want something, and we want it to happen that way, and then we pray, and then we spiritualize it, when in reality we're really just not surrendered to the Lord. And James says you're not going to get wisdom if you're asking for your own selfishness and self-centeredness. And then James also says that if we're double-minded, that we're not going to have wisdom. Meaning if we're all over the place in motives and angles, and if we're not just trusting in the Lord and who He is and what He says, it's as simple as that. We're trusting in the Lord and who He is and what He says. And so he'll lead each one of us. And that's the confidence that I have as a pastor, that I feel like my job is to draw people to Christ. And oftentimes that means to draw people away from men, away from opinions, away from polls, away from so many different things. Because we all are really skewed in one way or another. And that we all have bents and angles that have happened by the development of things that are probably some things of the world that has shaped our perspective, that we have to ask God that we'd have pure hearts and that we'd have pure minds and purely hear from the Lord. And as we do that, now we're walking with Him. Now we're understanding Him. But as we've seen, that requires an intensity of seeking. An intensity of seeking. That we really have to seek the Lord. And that may mean that when we're really seeking the Lord, that there are things that we're sacrificing or giving up to seek the Lord. Because we saw in chapter 2 in the beginning that God, His wisdom is not going to be given in a fly-by, superficial sort of manner. But it's for those who cry out, who apply themselves to it. And you know, what we find and what we're going to see in this chapter, the rest of the chapter, is we're going to see that wisdom, when given, when used and applied, is so amazing. To live life with the wisdom of God. And so there's probably things in our life right now where we're wondering what to do, what to not do, and it could cause stress and anxiety. And the Lord has the answer to that. That's the cool thing. The Lord has the answer. And that was the whole thing with Solomon was presented that baby that two women were fighting over. Do you remember that story? Talk about a dilemma. Talk about a dilemma. And he's looking at it. God gave him the wisdom to figure out that puzzle, that solution. And in our life right now, we probably have things that are there because God wants us to apply wisdom to it. It's like he's, here you go, okay. I'll give you wisdom. Okay, what are you going to do with this? And Solomon asked God for wisdom because he had the greatest need for wisdom, that he would use that wisdom to be able to help God's people. And as we looked at the issues with God's people all the way back from the beginning, I'm thinking of Moses and all the problems he had. Boy, I really need wisdom to help govern your people. I really need wisdom. So for a pastor, for all of us in our situations, that is so important. And in fact, the people that were called in the New Testament to help with the apostles, the disciples, were ones that they were to look for those who are full of wisdom, full of faith. Those who are spiritual, those who had ability to apply God's word and his truth to sticky situations, certain situations. So with that, let's take a look. Proverbs 3:11. Look how he starts off then, at least tonight. We're obviously right in the middle of the chapter. But so now he says in verse 11, he says, It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. This idea of chastisement, correction, another way to look at it is discipline. So, in a fatherly way, God works in the life of a Christian to discipline them. Now, this is vastly different than punishment. And we have to remember that as Christians, that there's no such thing for punishment for a Christian. Punishment, is the word punishment is to bring about wrath upon a subject that deserves the wrath because they've rebelled against God. So sin and sinners fairly, justly deserve wrath. Punishment is not something that's restorative, not something that improves, not something that betters. We have to look at that too in regards to raising children. We never punish children. That's not a correct word. And if we are, that's not the correct appropriation of our position, it's always discipline and chastisement. It's always with a purpose to improve, a purpose to get back on track. God does that to us. Now, here's the interesting thing. This is why it can feel like, if you're a Christian, it can feel like you're always going through some trial or difficulty. That's why it can feel like, if you're a Christian, it feels like it's difficult, it's hard. You may feel like you're losing ground, or you're being reduced, or you're constantly under the thumb of God. It feels like that when you're walking with the Lord. It feels like that. And you may say, well, when does that end, and how long till I learn that lesson, and then I got it, and I'm good? It doesn't. Now, you may say, well, that's really terrible. But in order to understand how God works and his love for us, we have to be, I'm going to use this term, I thought of this today when I was thinking about this from Romans 12. We have to have a high level of transformability. Transformability. How open, willing, and accepting are we of God transforming us? Transformability means, I don't even know if that's really a word, but the way I think of it is, in Romans 12 it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word transform there is metamorphosis. It's a changing from the inside out. Conformed is a changing from the outside in. The world is putting pressure on us to shape us into its image and its mold. God is on the inside transforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit to change us from inside out. So we feel those tensions constantly. This is the battle that we're in, this tension between conformity and transformability. So to be transformed is God changing us. He's changing us so that we're like Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. That's an amazing thing. Really, that's everything that we want. So if you have ever thought to yourself, why is everything so hard for me? Why is it always a struggle? Why is it so difficult? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, you read about Jesus and how he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but yet he humbled himself, considered himself of no reputation, came to earth as a man, died on the cross for sin. This is God going through this. You'll notice this lowering, this reducing, stripping might be another word, breaking. That's what God does to the believer. You may say wound or hurt, because God, in a way, he's killing us, our flesh. He's killing us. And the reason oftentimes we can fight against that is because we don't really know how bad our flesh is, how fleshy flesh is. I mean, flesh is really bad. And God sees how bad our flesh is, and so he's killing us. That's what sanctification means, really. He's killing us so Christ can live. So Christ can live in us. And so, yes, it is going to hurt. But the payoff is enormous. And that's why he says that don't despise the chastening of the Lord. So what that means is, if we're a true son or daughter of God, that feeling you feel of being reduced or stripped or broken, that's a sign that you're a child of God. That's a sign. And then especially, you'll notice, when you step up in ministry, when you step forward in the things of God, when you're growing, you start to get these ambitions for God. And then you step forward and you do stuff, you serve, and then all of a sudden, all you know what breaks loose. You're like, what the heck is going on? I'm just trying to serve the Lord here. Why does it have to? Well, that there's a reason for that. And that's a sign. It's a mark. You can say, praise the Lord. I'm a daughter. I'm a son of God. That's a sign and that's a mark. So he says, don't despise it. So what he's saying is here, to grow, to have wisdom, to have understanding, is to see the afflictions that come our way, to see them correctly, see them as God, and not to despise them. Instead, have a great transformability in them. Let the process of sanctification work. Because you know what? If you run away from it, you're just going to run somewhere else where God will have to sanctify you in the same thing. It's called growing. It's called growing. So what do we do when we're faced with these crises, when we're faced with these things? Well, wisdom first understands God's in control. God loves me. He's working out the dross, the impurities in my life. Praise the Lord. And so I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to resist it. But here's what's so important. We have to continue on the same track. One of the most important things when we're struggling through difficulty, affliction, or whatever, is that there's a temptation to change everything up, to do everything different. And a lot of times we do that is because we're looking to fix it or change it instead of allowing it to fix us and change us. So the main thing is to keep doing the same thing. Keep steady. Keep steady in the things that you know that you're supposed to do. Keep steady in your relationship with God. And as you do, then you're finding something really great. You're finding God in your affliction. You're finding His sufficiency. You're finding His strength. You're finding closeness and intimacy. And you're finding that He's all you need. At the end of the day, that's what God's doing. He's teaching us. He's all you need. Question is, can we be completely satisfied in Him, regardless of anything else? Is He enough for us? Is His grace sufficient for us? Are we content in Him? Do we need a bunch of other stuff to make us happy? Or can we just be so good in Him, so full in Him, that our heart is at rest? Here's something interesting too. Sometimes we feel like when we're getting chastised, we feel like we're doing something wrong. And sometimes we are. Sometimes we need to say, God, what am I doing wrong? God, what is it? Seek the Lord. Seek wisdom in that issue. But sometimes it's because we're doing things right. John 15. It says, those who are fruitful, God prunes them so they could be more fruitful. You know what pruning is? They're cutting away of stuff. So even when we're fruitful, it's not like, okay, we're good, we're fruitful. It's like God's, oh, you're fruitful. Let's just cut away some more stuff so you could be more fruitful. And for the Christian, that really should be our heart's desire, is that our life would be fruitful. And in fact, John 15 also says that's our calling, or that's what God has created us and bought us to do, is that we should bear fruit and that our fruit should remain. How does our fruit remain? It's His fruit. It's not us. How is it His fruit? It's Him working through us and not our flesh working to produce godly things. Okay, so we got that down. We good? So verse 13. He says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For you math majors, wisdom equals happy. Wisdom equals happy. Throughout this, the rest of this chapter, we're going to see he keeps saying all the benefits of wisdom. And sometimes, I don't know if we really think about how wisdom makes us happy. I think wisdom makes us happy because wisdom is fearing the Lord. Wisdom is when God is in control and knowing that he has all the answers and leaning on and depending on him. That's happy because we're free. We're happy because we know there's not one thing that's greater than God. There's not one thing that won't work together for good. There's not one thing that God can't handle and that he won't handle. You know what that does? It brings about a great high level of stability. Stability. Meaning we're not all over the place. We're not riding the roller coasters of our emotions or circumstances or situations. But we're happy because God's in control and we're wise to let him be in control. Verse 14, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Another benefit of wisdom, he mentions proceeds and gains. He's comparing godly wisdom to worldly riches. And he says godly wisdom far outmatches any worldly possession that we can have. Because when we have wisdom, now we have the basis and the foundation for everything else. If we have materialism, we don't have anything that has the basis for anything substantial. Case in point, if you had a lot of material possessions, without wisdom, what happens? Lotto winners. A lot of athletes, a lot of stars, a lot of... When you have the thing that allows a person to indulge in worldly things without any limitations, without internal strength and internal character, that is a disaster waiting to happen. We see it all the time. But when we have wisdom, we can handle anything. Did you know that? When we have wisdom, we can handle anything. We will handle material things properly. We will handle relationships properly. We will handle position properly. We will handle power properly. We will handle things properly because wisdom is the basis for all other things. Without wisdom, we don't have the basis for anything. And everything then is susceptible to ruin us. But with wisdom, we have the ability to have anything God wants to give us and to use that properly. So then he says in verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Here's the thing. Here's the challenge. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? That the wisdom of God is greater than any earthly possession. And if we say we do, how does our life reflect the fact that we value the things of God above everything? You want to know a good way to practically see what you really value? Here's how you know what you really value. How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? How do we spend our resources? How do we spend our energy? And when you think about that, that's going to tell you what you value, what's most important. And you may say, well, I have to work and I have to do these things, go to school or whatever. And yeah, that may be the case. But think about what you would be willing to sacrifice for some of your worldly desires, and think about what you really sacrifice for the Lord. Nothing more valuable than spending time with the Lord. Nothing more valuable than spending time with the Lord. That's where wisdom comes from. That's where relationship comes from. And do you know, this is so important, because being a Christian means we're in a relationship with God. Relationship. Do you know very many good relationships that in that relationship there's no time spent together? Is that a good relationship? Can you grow in that relationship? Not really. And God gives us a promise that if we diligently seek Him, He'll reward us. Here's a promise we can all have. We can be the wisest people on the planet if we will seek the Lord and prioritize the Lord, if we will value Him. And you know what? Here's the thing. Everything else in life will take care of itself. Did you know that? If we have wisdom in walking with the Lord, everything else will take care of itself. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So wisdom is prioritizing God practically. Not just in theory, not just, yeah, God's my priority. But then how does that look? How does that priority look practically? Can somebody observe that God's your priority? Not by your legalism or externals, but by your love for Him, your devotion to Him, and how you live your life and how you walk in relationship to Him. So in verse 16, he says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. So wisdom is portrayed now like a woman in her hands, in her right hand, which is the hand of strength. You may recall in Psalm 16, it says, in God's right hand are pleasures evermore. In our text, he says length of days. And what that really means is it's a fullness of life. It's a fullness of life. It's the abundance of life. So you may say, well, being a Christian sounds like I'm going to really forego a lot of the really great things in the world. And that's not true at all. If we think that, we don't know God and how much He loves us and wants us. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be full and content and peace in our heart and our mind. He wants that, and He gives us that, doesn't He, in the Spirit. So He says, length of days are in my right hand, wisdom. In my left hand, glory and honor. Riches and honor. Riches and honor. I think it's best to look at that in its spiritual context, that wisdom gives length of days, eternal life, and then spiritual riches and spiritual honor. And then he says in verse 17, her ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace, more benefits, right? So as we seek the Lord, as we determine in our heart, to prioritize God in our heart, but then practically, then we could be assured that the road we're going to travel, it's going to be pleasant. And it's going to be peaceful. This is a promise from God. You might want to circle that. This is a promise. And then look at verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So one, there's two things. One, we take a hold of wisdom that God gives. And then we retain her, we walk, we remember, we think about. Have you ever thought like this in your decisions, in the things that you do? Think about it like this. What's the wise thing to do here? Think about it like that. Think about whatever your issue is. Think about it like this. Lord, what's the wise thing? Framing a decision like that will go a long way to helping us walk in the ways of the Lord. What's the wise thing? Did you know there's a lot of things we can do, aren't they? Aren't there? There's a lot of things we can do. Doesn't mean we should do them. And God often, he presents opportunities, things we can do, and things that we shouldn't do or should do. So here's an opportunity, and we say, okay, Lord, what's the wise thing to do here? And don't think that there's things that really don't matter. Like, it doesn't matter how I spend my time, or it doesn't matter what I look at or listen to, or the decision. It doesn't. Don't think that that doesn't matter. Think like, Lord, what's the wise thing? And know that if you're asking for wisdom, then you're going to get it. And God's saying, okay, the wise thing. Probably a lot of us, through the Word, we already will know the wise thing, but then we're asking for God in certain situations where it may not be a clear thing. Lord, what's the wise thing to do here? And then now we're looking to God for the answer in our situation. In verse 19, he says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." Now that's interesting. That's kind of a change in the way God is explaining wisdom. So the way he says it here, this is really interesting. He's saying that God used wisdom to bring everything about. Sometimes we think of it like God said it and it was, and he did, right? Let there be light, and there was light. But here we find that he did it according to something. He did it according to wisdom. So think about this. Now, that God, when he created light, he created the heavens and the earth. He created man and woman. He created the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. And he created the solar system. And then he's working. All those things are working, right? It's crazy how all those things are working, the dynamics of God's wisdom. So God's wisdom not only brought everything together, it came out of his understanding of how everything works. Obviously, he wrote the playbook, so he knows how everything works. But it wasn't just the one time, okay, by wisdom, everything came about, but he's exerting wisdom in now how everything's working together. That's amazing. So you think about the systems of your body and how your respiratory system and your digestive system and you're going on and on and on, circulatory system, lymph system. And you think all that stuff, as we see here, it's all working right now. And then not only that, it's working because of the wisdom of God and how he all made it. And then we're rotating, really? The planet's rotating right now? Just perfectly? And then it's rotating, and then it's rotating around the sun, and then it's set up at a certain number of miles from the sun that are exactly the right amount of miles for human existence to occur. And how is all the water? I can see a satellite, and I see the earth is round, but all the water's not flying out. How does that happen? And we have the borders of the ocean and everything. It's just crazy to think of all the stuff going on. And he did that by wisdom. And then he's saying, I'll give you all that wisdom too. Wow. That's amazing. So if he's doing all that and he has all that wisdom, what is our thing to him? What is our decision? Is that a thing to him? The Bible says, is anything hard for God? Did you know that there's no degrees of difficulty for God? I don't know if any of you are watching there's diving now for the Olympic trials, and you know, they all have degrees of difficulty and all these dives and everything, and some are harder than others, and they get higher scores for. Do you know it's all the same to God? He's not like, wow, that guy, he's really hard. But this one, they're really easy. It's all the same to him. It's just whatever it is. And that's the comfort we have, that we look at what we go through in comparison to God, not in comparison to us. When we look at it in comparison to us, everything looks like a huge insurmountable mountain. But we look at it in comparison to God, it all looks like child's play. So who's really in control? He says, by his knowledge, verse 20, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. That's pretty amazing. And then he says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes and keep sound wisdom and discretion. So that's the key, that we're constantly staying in touch and being mindful of God, because it's easy to forget. We are very forgetful people. Very easy to walk out here and forget anything that was said. And so God says, always have them before you. Always be thinking about it. Meditate. A good thing, practical thing to do is just, if you take notes, write down a couple things that the Lord spoke to you about. Pray about it. Circle a scripture and take it home and pray about it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Extract every bit of nutrient that's in that little scripture. But don't let your mind then think, well, I'm not in church anymore, so now my mind's somewhere else. No, don't do that. Keep the Lord ever before you. And that's why I really think it's important. And one of the ways we do that is that we're asking God, what's the wise thing to do here? What's the wise thing to do here? But then we're always constantly to be in the Word and the Word be in us. So the Word is going through us and we're going through the Word. And that the Bible says the God's Word is a lamp unto our feet. And it's so easy to forget the Word. It's so easy to turn our back on the Word and then start to do our own thing. Do you know God doesn't want us to do our own thing? We can't just make up our own thing, but we follow the Lord. That's what we always have to be asking him. Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me, help me have wisdom here. What's a scripture that applies to this situation? And so it's a full orb life of meditating on God and his word, connecting with him, walking in fellowship with him, walking in the light. That's how it works. And so we can't have a sectionalized type of Christianity where that's a church thing. Now I'm out of church. Now it's a this thing. God's everything. He's in all we're doing. And we have the opportunity to worship him in all the things that we do. Whatever activity that we're doing, we're worshiping God, honoring him, glorifying him. Verse 22. Then he says, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. See what's going on there? Internal, external. Wisdom starts internally. Life to your soul. Your soul has life, and that soul that has life, then it has grace to your neck like a necklace. It has an adornment. We're adorning ourselves with the things of God. So it's that inward devotion that brings about the outward piety or outward walk. That's what godliness is. And then verse 23 says, then, notice it's a qualifier word, then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. You'll be steady. You'll be steady. Verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Isn't it amazing how Satan attacks us in our sleep at night? It's amazing. A lot of times what we do is play or listen to or watch something external to take our mind off, occupy our minds with something until we fall asleep. I want to highly discourage you from that. Because in those times when we're laying in bed, when it's quiet, we're trying to sleep, don't just numb your mind, but occupy your mind with the things of God. You know what? If maybe you're too tired to read, or you've taken too much NyQuil or Benadryl. Yeah, some people do that. Hey, listen. Listen to a Bible study. Listen to an audio Bible. Feed your mind with the Word, not with all this stuff just to numb it. Use that time to be productive in the Word. And if you're just too tired, put earphones on or whatever and just let the Word just get in your mind. Put a Bible study on in your mind. And now what's happening is, you know, it's Satan wants to attack our minds. A lot of times he does it in those quiet times. And now what's happening is what Satan is doing, God's turning it on his head, and we're using that time for God. And to fall asleep, I always like to fall asleep with the last thing that's in my mind is something of the Lord, whether it's a scripture, a Bible study. I want that to be what I fall asleep on, and I want it to be the first thing that I hear when I wake up or see. Our minds can be so useful for the kingdom of God, fruitful and useful if we're intentional about it. Soak it up and let God minister to your mind in those quiet times at night, and I bet your sleep will improve dramatically. In verse 25, he says, do not be afraid of sudden terror. We're almost done. And nor of trouble when the wicked, or from the wicked when it comes. Here's why. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So you know those things where you get shocked by something, or you get some news or something happens, and your immediately response is this emotional response, fear or whatever. We've all been there. We all know what that's like. He's telling us how to deal with that. He's telling us how to deal with that. It's important that we learn that our emotions, generally speaking, are in the level of the flesh. And that's why Satan likes to attack our emotions. That's like why he likes to hit us there. If our emotions aren't put on the faith train, our emotions are going to be a crash and burn disaster. Our emotions could be extremely powerful and useful if they're on the track of faith. So now our emotions are going toward God. We're not robots, so we have emotions. There's nothing wrong with being emotional and having emotions. But Satan can manipulate our emotions. We can freak out and try to make decisions and try to do things and change things and pull plugs and whatever. But our emotions have to be gauged and channeled by faith. And what does that mean? That means we're trusting in the Lord. That means that as fired up as we can get, we're all fired up. Let our fire propel us down the track of God's goodness, His sovereignty, and His omnipotence and omniscience and all those omni words you can think of. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. And He's our confidence. That's what He's saying. He's saying when terror comes, when news comes, when things come down, when we're afraid about our country, afraid who's going to get elected, afraid about lawsuits coming down, afraid of, when we're, take it to the Lord. He's our confidence. And what that means is like, okay, Lord, You got this under control. I don't need to freak out. I can rest in You. So He says in verse 27, don't withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. I like that. What He's saying is, hey, are we looking for opportunities to do good? He's saying, don't withhold good. Let us be good givers. Let us be good at giving good. Let us actually practice that. Let us practice being good, doing good. Let us look for opportunities. Let us be intentional. And let us do as much good each day that we can do. What a great piece of wisdom. And then He says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it to you when you have it with you. So basically, don't procrastinate. If you owe somebody something, just give it back to them, especially neighbors. It's amazing how many material things come in between relational issues. Never let a material thing determine a relational issue. And there's some practical advice here. Just take care of it. If there's an issue, if you owe somebody something, if you have their shovel you borrowed, just give it back to them. If you owe them money, just give it to them. Just be done with it. It's good advice. Verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. And then He says, do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Great piece of advice. Don't get all caught up in getting involved in all these issues and drama and all these things. He said, if it's not your issue, it's not your issue. I think that's important, guys, because I really believe that's what social media feeds into. It feeds into that. And even the news today, a lot of it just keeps feeding into issues that get us all fired up and angry. If something's causing us to hate somebody else or even a president when we're supposed to pray for them, when we're to love our neighbor, and if we're just getting all down, and something wrong with that. Something not right. So He says, don't strive and get into all these things. He says in verse 31, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But check this out. But His secret counsel is with the upright. Wow, that's cool. So He's saying, hey, God will speak things, share things, open up His treasure chest of goodies to show us to those who are seeking Him. And I have found, to me, that is the driving force of my romance with the Lord, is the things that He shares with me, shows me, the insights. It's just so exciting to me. And it drives me to want to know Him more, to seek Him more. It's my motivation. It draws me into His love and these secret things. He says, hey, check this out. Whoa, wow, really? It's addicting. And then He says in verse 33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the just. Surely He scorns the scornful. Scornful means is when somebody has a feeling of like you're worthless. And He's saying people who feel God is worthless, God will consider them in the same way, meaning he won't respect their sin and he won't respect their denial of him. But instead, here's where you want to be and I want to be, he gives grace to the humble. So now, you see why he has to lower us? He wants to give us grace. That's the payoff of the reduction of ourself, the killing of ourself, so that the grace of God can flourish. And then finally, the wise shall inherit glory. That sounds pretty good, right? But shame shall be the legacy of fools. So with that, you guys did really good tonight. That was a pretty intense study. So God bless you guys for listening. Lord, thank you so much that you've given us a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a hunger for your truth, a hunger to know you in a deeper way. I pray that, Lord, it would always be more relational and devotional. We'd never settle for externals at the expense of the internal. But let our internal, let our devotional life and our relationship with you flow out into the externals. May our relationship with you manifest itself in goodness and richness and light, that we may be the light of the world, Lord. I pray that you would use us to be fruitful. I pray that we would embrace that which you bring about in our life, whatever it is, the good and the bad. And blessed be you, Lord, you give and take away. It's all about heaven. It's all about eternity. It's all about the things of the Spirit, Lord. This world is fading away. It's not going to be remembered anymore. And so, Lord, let us live for you, live for eternity, live with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that day when we enter into your glory, I pray that you would say to all of us, enter into the joy of the Lord, my good and faithful servant. Let's all stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You'd lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. We'll see you guys here on Sunday. Thank you.
Our King.